Okay. We're going to look to get started. So as people grab final spots and jump in at a table with their other people. I don't know if you want it over here at this far table. You guys, there's a couple spots if you want to jump in there. Welcome. Thank you guys for being here. Glad to see all of you. As we jump in a minute, we'll do some table introductions for you guys. I know you've all been talking to maybe know one another, but you can get to know some more. But I want to highlight a couple of things. You guys may have seen, either gotten from children that have been in a class or seen them out in the hallway. This is a packet that has an introduction and some different ways of activities to help capture the Easter season. Oftentimes in our calendar and our schedule, Christmas is the biggest thing in the year. And in part, that kind of follows our culture. Historically, Easter has been one of the biggest Christian celebrations as we celebrate the rise of Christ. And so these are some ideas to help engage that idea as we approach the day of Easter, so that you can talk with your children and help them to understand some of the significance of what we get to celebrate. So we have some extras that are here in the room, and we can pull them out right now. They're on the cart on the back wall there. But you can also, you'll see them, you might have already noticed them, on tables in each of the different children's ministry wings. Okay, and then a quick reminder, so we heard from Brian and Rachel Davis, who are with Jordan in the back there, last month, I'm not asking you guys to come forward, I'm just reminding. This is not a pop presentation, don't worry. As they are beginning the process to adopt Daniel, is the boy that they know in Bulgaria. This will be the second child that they're adopting. And they passed out pictures for help to help us remember and to be praying for Daniel and for the family. So let's remember to be with the Davis family as they are in this process. Okay, let's get to know our people at our tables. I'm distracted because this is not clicking. Okay, make sure you guys know everyone at your table. So names, if you guys don't know all your names. And then take a minute and just have each person or each couple, if there are two together here, which not everybody does, answer these different questions. So let's take 7 minutes. Can we do that in 7 minutes? Can we get around the table and answer these different questions in brief fashion, just to help get to know one another who will be spending time talking together at the tables? Can everybody read all those questions? I see a little bit of concerned looks at the far table there.
No, I can see.
Okay. Who's in your family? And that'd be the immediate family. So who are your kids and who's there in your family? Your occupation, whatever you would call that, maybe the largest way you spend your time, not asleep. And then what's something you really like to do as a family? Okay, so jump in with your tables and begin. Okay, so hopefully not cutting anybody off, but let's come together and let's jump in to set our sights for where we're going. This morning is not going to be a treatise on a particular methodology of discipline. That's not the point of this morning. Different parents, different life experiences, different needs, different children, different needs for the children, different family models. We do and we should answer particular methodological questions of discipline differently. What we are going to be looking at this morning are the foundational principles of why and how we should be involved in this training with our kids. So there we go. Let's refresh as we begin to talk about discipline. Let's remind ourselves of some foundational truths, most of which we have looked at previous weeks here at Parent Connections. So what is our ultimate goal for our children? As parents, what is our ultimate goal?
To raise children who love the Lord.
Must to stay asleep through the night.
Yeah, get some rest. Yeah, and well said, Melissa. So it's not a particular behavioral outcome. It's that our kids would love and serve the Lord. We've looked at Matthew 22 when Jesus is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" The answer is that it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the second is like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So this love for God is lived out or with those around us as our love for other people. And since this is the point of our Christian lives, this is the greatest commandment, the most essential thing for us to follow, it follows logically that it's our greatest desire for our children as well. What is this idea of our children loving God, and we think about them and different parts of who they are, what is this most concerned with in our children? We want them to love God. What is that most concerned with for them? Their heart? Yeah. Yeah, it's a heart level issue, right? Exactly. Here's a quick, maybe an aside. This is our biggest goal, and I think it raises the question, maybe for some of us here or for other people we know, if somebody has a child who right now is not submitting to the Lord, is not living for them, does that mean that parent failed? How do we answer that question? Shara?
It feels like it.
It certainly can feel like it. Okay, Catherine?
It can feel like it, but no. And that's one thing that I deal with a lot with parents asking. I fail, my kids act out, my kids are abusive, my kids are angry. And it comes back to me giving them the example of who Christ is and how we have failed in many ways. And, you know, we hurt God as our Father all the time, and yet He still loves, but He has free will. And just like that, your kids have free will. And if God doesn't fail because you have free will to make those choices, we can't fail as parents because our children make their own free will.
Well said. Yeah, well said. And this is what Nancy highlighted for us in February. We can bring a horse to the water, right? But you can't force them to drink. And what she emphasizes is you can salt the oats. You can help to make them thirsty. We are given opportunities by God to influence and to care for our children, to point them toward Christ, but we cannot force faith in our children. What happens if we try?
Get frustrated. I feel frustrated.
Who gets frustrated?
The parent. I do. Oh, maybe they do too.
Yeah, so parents get frustrated. Maybe the kids are frustrated. Yeah, sure.
Choice in it.
Yeah.
They don't have an authentic love for Christ, but they have a, okay, you're making me until you're not watching.
Yeah, good. Other thoughts on this? These are great. What happens if you try to force
faith? It might look like they have faith and then they leave home and, you know, they're never seen in church.
They can be really good at conforming to the outward standard. That makes it look right, but it doesn't go deeper.
I was going to say that mask, they act like they have it all together, but it becomes fake, and it just becomes another persona that they put on.
Yeah. So that is not our desire. Our greatest desire is that our children truly love and follow God. And this is a heart-level issue, as Jason said. So, what is the natural state of people's hearts outside of a relationship with God, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, what is the natural state of our hearts?
Evil.
Evil.
Selfishness?
Selfish, yes. Broken. Yeah. All of these things, I think, are true. We think of Psalm 51. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. Did my mother conceive me? We are aligned with Adam after the fall. I mean, that's our community identity. I mean, so we are broken and we inherit sinfulness as a fact of being a human. And then we think of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, who can understand it? And this, what we see in Scripture, flies in the face of much contemporary teaching of follow your heart. And what do you most desire inside? That's what you should do. And an idea for education and for training and for parenting, where our role is not to shape or correct or direct toward truth, but it's to remove inhibitions of the child's natural inclinations and encourage them in that direction. Well, what we see in Scripture is what? The heart, unaffected by anything outside, where will the heart lead us? Okay, so our role as parents is to encourage our children to love God. This is a heart level issue, and that means we cannot just leave them to follow their own natural inclinations without any influence from the outside. So then what is the connection between hearts and actions? What would you guys say? This is a heart level issue. We want to engage their hearts. We see what they do. What's the connection there, or is there one?
The stronger the connection, it seems like, the more they happen in tandem. We were talking about if it's a facade, then actions are not going to follow what the heart says.
Right. Yeah, so there can be a disconnect there, or there can be an appearance of a true love for God, but then the action will show something different.
Like the heart being the foster of life, right?
A heart being the wellspring of life?
Yeah.
Yeah, and what do you mean by that?
Like, that's where things start, and it's like, it's gonna pour out of you, like, what your heart is like. So if your heart is wicked, you're going to act wicked.
Yeah.
If your heart loves the Lord, then he's going to go out.
Yeah, as we look from the inside to the outside, I think you're exactly right. Our heart informs what we do, and we truly live out what is in our heart. And so we see this exact truth from Matthew 7. Jesus talking to Pharisees and people who were very concerned with outside actions and fixing the appearance of what they were doing. And Jesus says, it's not food that you eat that's according to some certain law that would defile you. It's something that comes from the inside of you. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, all kinds of fun things, right? All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So when we are seeking to engage our children's hearts, not just their actions, how do we know what's in their hearts? How do we discover what's on the inside?
I think spending good quality time in conversation with our kids, really getting to know their hearts.
Knowing them, talking to them, hearing from them, yeah. What else? I think that's great.
And their actions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Their actions, observing what they're doing. Good. I mean, this is what we see in Scripture, that our actions come from within. They are a window to our hearts. And so we want to know what's going on inside of our kids. We get to know them, we have a relationship, and we observe how they live and what they're doing. That's what we said. Okay, so now let's start to look at this idea of discipline. And we're going to spend the largest single chunk of time this morning just looking at Scripture, so Ephesians 6. I'll have it up on the screen. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, feel free. Let's dive in. So Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, the first three verses are addressed to children. And we can read them out loud. You can follow along. Can you guys see if I'm standing here? Okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. What is the relationship outlined here between child and parent? How can we describe it based on the instructions given to the children?
Obey and honor.
Sorry, Svetlana?
The instruction is to obey and honor.
Good. Yeah, so the instruction to the child is to obey and honor. Exactly. And so how, based on that being the instruction to the child, how might we describe this relationship of child parent?
Children are in
submission to their parents.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, children are in submission to their parents. What does this tell us about the parents? By natural
authority over the children.
They're in authority over the children, yeah. There's a God-given structure of authority, which is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. This is a way for children to love their parents, and we will see in a minute for parents to love their children by living out this God-given authority. And so as we've talked about, the role that we seek to live out with our child is not one that we create. It's not us saying, I want to be in authority over you. It's, I as a parent want to obey and love and follow God and the model that he gives, and that means I'm going to exercise authority, and it needs to be the right kind of authority shaped by Scripture for my parents, for my children. Okay, so that's the relationship. Oh, sorry, I don't know why this keeps happening. It gets bumped off. Okay, so then verse 4, let's dive in on this a little bit. With instruction to the fathers. You can read the whole verse and we'll look at parts of it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul here is directly addressing fathers, and I think that's in large part because of the culture. In this culture, the father was the ruler of the house, and he had absolute authority. Whatever he wanted to do to somebody, he could. For slaves or wives or children or whatever. And Paul is pushing back against that culture and saying, no, fathers, you're not to be a despot. Your children are people, and they're significant. And so you need to care for them in a particular way and not assume absolute authority to control every part of them. It naturally follows that what he says to fathers would apply to mothers as well, because this is instruction for parents, and so he wouldn't tell fathers to do one thing that would be then okay for the mothers to go do, right? So he's speaking to fathers directly, but we apply it to both. So this first part of the phrase, do not provoke your children to anger. What do you guys think it means to provoke to anger? And let me start with maybe an example. My 3-year-old the other day wanted to watch a show, and I said no, and he was not happy. Did I just break what I was told not to do? Because he got upset at not being able to watch a show.
But it's okay to be upset.
Okay, so in one sense, it's okay for parents and for children to be upset. And how would you guys say that a child getting upset and not getting what they want would be different than this idea of provoke to anger?
I think provoke to anger is when you're sinning against your child. Mm-hmm. Requiring them unreasonable, just not treating them out of love.
Yeah. Say that louder. It certainly could be, yeah. And I think that could be a helpful piece. So it's this idea of sinning against children. We're not acting for their benefit, really. And oftentimes this is intentional. And I think sometimes we can talk about, we can provoke in a way unintentionally, even out of the goodness of our hearts. But often I would agree with you, yeah, that there's this idea not to care for the child, but to provoke them. Okay, so here is a similar passage in Colossians. It's a different verb when he says, do not provoke your children, but it's a similar meaning. And so as we're just trying to round out, what is Paul saying in Ephesians? We can go into another passage. And Colossians is a very similar structure of a book. He has lots of shared themes between Ephesians and Colossians. And so here he says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so the result here of provocation in the child is that they, some translations might say, lose heart. It's the idea that your child just doesn't care anymore. They kind of give up. They become discouraged. So your interaction has caused them to lose heart in what they're doing. So, not just to be frustrated at getting something they don't want, but when a child becomes exasperated, can be what we're talking about here, provoked to anger and felt like they've been wronged.
That can also connect too to even like the best of intentions provoking your kids to anger. You know, having
expectations of them that they can't meet, or making a plan for them that they have to live up to these standards that are beyond what a child should have to live up to, that would promote to anger and discouragement.
Well said. They just can't keep up with it. Okay, so at your tables, do you guys feel like you have a good handle on what it means to provoke to anger? At your tables, talk about particular examples. These could be examples from life. This doesn't have to be true confessions time. This could be things you've observed of other people. What does it look like? What are some examples of how parents can provoke their children to anger? Here you go.
Well, the other day I saw
Okay. So lots of good ideas and good talking going on. Any that you guys want to share as a whole group?
No.
I heard at this table some great thoughts, and I know that all the other ones, and from our wealth of experience, what are different ways that we can provoke our children to anger? What does that look like?
Not disciplining them well.
Not disciplining them well.
Yeah, when they're upset and angry already, and then they get on your nerves, and you kind of respond to how they're acting.
Yeah. So acting out of reaction or frustration ourselves toward them. Yeah, good. Scott?
I realized one time that I wanted Andrew to get to bed and stop doing that craft or whatever he was building. And I'm like, you have 2 minutes, and then we need to get ready for bed. And he's like, okay. And he wasn't listening, so I put a timer for 2 minutes and set it next to him. And he's like, and like, so I was like, and I realized that time-based things is very stressful for him.
So acting in a way that is really difficult for the uniqueness of who our child is. I'm not caring for them for who they're made to be.
I provoked a response, but my heart attitude was not to get him to.
Okay, good. What are you going to say, Kayla?
Oh, I thought of a story. I didn't share with my small group, but a relative of ours took our 3-year-old out for an ice cream date, and he accidentally went to the bathroom in his pants, and this relative was so frustrated at our son, and as he brought him home, he was yelling as they came up the stairs, and sorry, I'm getting emotional, I was like, I didn't know this, but he was just really mad at him about it, and then he said, I'm shaming him, Kayla, I'm shaming him. Like, that was his goal, to change my son's behavior about what had happened. And so this was really upsetting for me, and, you know, I had my son go inside, and I just told this relative, like, this isn't how we talk to our kids, and so we're probably not going to be doing our ice cream dates for a while. And then Tim ended up getting to have a longer conversation with him, and he had been raised that way, and that's how his parents tried to change behavior in his life, and you guys had a good conversation, but anyway, that was like provoking him, and my son was so upset, and it was very upsetting.
What other thoughts?
Our kids really get provoked when we treat them like marionettes. Like, when I pull on this string, I expect that arm to move immediately, and so, you know, whether it's like getting them to get new chores or like come brush your teeth now, it's really hard for them. And so I've learned that, you know, if I just say, hey, Dad's going to go brush his teeth, I'll come back and brush your teeth, then they have 2 minutes to know what's coming. They respond a lot.
Getting to know your kids and care for them and knowing who they are.
And kind of give them a little bit of, tell them what you expect, but give them, you know, don't expect them passive. To respond immediately.
Yeah.
But let them finish your train of thought and then we'll shift gears.
Good. Well, lots of good ideas. And as we looked at from the beginning, especially things that are intended to harm are going to be hurtful and provoke that kind of response. Okay. So, Ben, are you touching my computer? Okay. So that's what we're not to do, because we want to truly love and care for our kids, not control them in that sense, but for their benefit. So the next part, but to bring them up, and as you would expect, this is to nourish or to rear. I mean, this verb is used for food that you nourish physically, but of course in this context it's a lot more than just providing physical nourishment. It's helping to rear them, to raise them. In the discipline, so this is what's to characterize our rearing, is to bring them up into the discipline. And this word is a broad sense of training that includes reproof or chastisement. And sometimes this word is used to mean just reproof or chastisement, but here it's used in a broader sense of training. And so that could be a part of it, but there's a lot more that's involved. When you guys think of somebody who is training outside of a parental context, just somebody is training for something or they are being trained, what are examples of training? Just general examples. Olympics? Yeah, so an athlete? Good.
You learn skills. It doesn't matter what kind of training, you pretty much learn skills and tools how to handle a certain job.
Mm-hmm. Good. So learning how to do something.
Tool skills.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Repetition, putting things in the machine again until it becomes memory.
Mm-hmm. Repeating, practicing. Okay, so these are practical examples. What does this look like as parents to train our children?
Being consistent,
yes. Being intentional, yes.
See, that training is different than discipline. Discipline is maybe a negative, something that they don't like in response to a sin or a deliberate action. Mm-hmm. But training is something that is used to condition the right response that we want. And so, you know, I think a very young child can be trained where they may not be able to discipline necessarily because they don't understand what they're doing wrong. But a young child can be trained because we can, you know, say, like, a child that's screaming in a way that is, you know, they're happy, or they're not happy, they're, you know, well-fed, and they're just screaming in a mad cry because they just don't want to be, you know, sitting playing with their toys, they might pick them up or something. Training them could be just not giving them what they want at the time to help them learn that they can't always have what they want. Where disciplining would be, you know, trying to help them understand that a sin is a sin.
Right. So a negative response to a wrong action. And so training involves more than that. That's a part of it, but it also involves positive correction toward what we're looking for.
Training's not always like a negative thing.
Yep.
You know?
Yep. Good. And it's a bigger picture. I've provided positive influence too. Thank you. Is that Molly?
Yeah, I was just thinking along the lines of like the Olympic athlete or whatever, that there's always an end goal that in the physical life is pretty clear, but I think sometimes as a parent with kids, it's not as easy to define exactly what we want and how we're going to get it.
Mm. So you're saying then to train well would be to know what our goal is.
Yeah, to know like what do we want. Yeah. And what are the steps to get there?
Good. To think through, well, why we're doing what we do.
You know, with my kids, I discovered later on that I liked to teach them. You know, this is how you put your toys back onto the shelf and in this bin. And I would demonstrate, and I felt very satisfied with that. Well, I discovered that I needed to go back and say it again. And again, you know, as the years went by, and I realized I kind of liked the idea better of just teaching, because training is a lot of work. You know, there's a lot of repetition, and it took me a while to capture that. I like the idea of sending out good information, walking away. And then God, and then I go back and back and back. And that's what it is with God, with us. I don't know. I mean, why it took me that long to connect with it? Because yeah. I mean, how often? I'm still working on the same things that I've circled with since I came to know the Lord 4 years ago.
Yeah. It's helpful. Training is not just a one-type thing. Good. Okay, the next part of the verse, if we look back up, the next part bolded here. So in the discipline or the training and instruction. And so this has a particular nuance of verbal instruction. So we could say admonition, warning, this kind of verbal interaction to help teach our children how to live. At your tables, talk about what are particular topics that we need to talk to our children about to train them. And saying everything doesn't suffice. Okay, so what are the things that we need to instruct our children in? Thinking we want to teach them verbally, we want to engage them, we want to talk about this particular thing in life so that they learn about it. What are some particular topics we need to be aware of? Okay, who has some particular thoughts, besides everything, that you guys want to sort of share with the group as a whole? What are some particular topics or ideas that we need to be intentional and mindful of to instruct our children and to talk with them about?
One thing that came up again in our group was just the attitude in which we do things, not controlling others, controlling our own attitudes, and then how to recapture that.
Yeah, teach them, talk with them about what that looks like. Good. Do you have a hint?
Yes.
Some of you have heard it.
Oh, yeah, I was going to say the birds and the bees.
Yes.
Yeah. Because they're going to learn it somehow, and it better be from us.
Yeah.
Well said. If we neglect our responsibility to teach the good things about sex in life, I mean, they're going to hear lots elsewhere. And so we want to get in front of that conversation with our children, which means not waiting until they're in high school to start talking to them about life, because there's messages all over the place that are teaching and training all kinds of things so that they know what's good and right and why. Good. What else?
Looking at this verse, I just feel it's not me personally. It's not right to separate, sever discipline and instruction and of the Lord. So for me, the way I read it, it should be bring him up in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. So I really struggle right now to discuss discipline separately from the Lord and instruction separately. Honestly, we're not actually discussing here what is discipline of the Lord or what is the instruction of the Lord. We're actually discussing something else. That's how I feel.
Yeah, well, and maybe that's because I'm not explaining the verse well. The way it says of the Lord, it's modifying both the discipline and the instruction.
And I think it should be in bold, instruction of the Lord, discipline of the Lord, what that is. So for me, that's a big, huge thing, because I used to discipline my kids without of the Lord part, and I'm here to learn how to do it with the Lord, honestly.
Yeah.
That's what I'm missing.
I would say well said.
Thank you.
And that's the intent of the verse. And so I would point you towards Scripture and the correct understanding, if I'm not doing that well, to say that these are not divorced from God. Neither of these are. And so the only reason I'm looking at the terms differently, because there's slightly different nuance. But in the message to parents, it's all one complete package. That we understand what it means for Christian training, for Christian instruction. And so thank you for highlighting that for us, and we can have that in mind. And as you guys have talked about lots of things, to be intentional to talk with our kids about, that it's not just a discipline of punish. It's how do we train it? It's thinking through who are our children, what are their needs, and how do we make intentional time to talk with them? And as Nancy talked about last time, of highlighting many opportunities, even throughout our day. It doesn't have to be stop everything and sit down on the couch. It's what are your daily opportunities to engage your kids and to talk with them? So, when we're thinking about engaging our kids on these different topics, how can we instruct our children in ways that encourage openness and interaction from them?
Ask lots of questions.
And why do we want to ask questions?
That prompts interaction, and it gives them a chance to think for themselves instead of just giving them the answer. They can learn an answer by rote, but if you're asking questions, then you're drawing out of them what they already have.
Good, yeah. We want to listen to them. How else?
I think also being involved truly and being interested in what's going on in their life. Because kids are very honest. They can feel when you're listening, but you're actually not listening. Mom, you're not listening! You know, and truly being... truly ask questions, truly listen to response, and ask not just questions, you know, about how they behaved, but what happened in the day. Like, who's your friend? Who's your best friend? How did she treat you? You know, and things like that. So the kids will come to you themselves and tell you what's going on in their life.
Good.
That's important.
Thank you.
I think it's also important to admit when we make a mistake or when we've acted wrongly towards them. I apologize, so they can see, you know, that they can see us practice it out ourselves. It's not just something we're trying to make them do, but we live it out too.
Yeah, very good. And it helps to build a trust. Like, I can mess up or I can be honest about things that maybe aren't right because mom and dad are willing to. Thank you. Okay.
One thing I've been learning is using training opportunities because our kids face things every day and have things happen to them and have people meet them and using those opportunities when they're fresh to teach them about what to do and how to respond to things in a godly way.
Good. Take advantage of the opportunities there.
Going off of what you said, one time our son, because it happened right after a time when we were purposely trying to show forgiveness with each other and work through something and doing that in front of the kids, but then that night, when we were laying down, one of our kids, Andrew, said, "You know, I don't know how to say this, but I'm not really comfortable that you were driving 10 over the speed limit, and then when you did this," and I was like,
"It's just got real."
Yeah, and he's like, "You know, and there's something else. When you tell me to go to bed, you don't sound nice." And I was like, and so showing forgiveness. Things happen to them, but sometimes we do something to them, and they're not comfortable coming up to say, "I don't think you did right here." And that goes to that level of what you were saying about the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, because Andrew, I think he's going to be a lawyer or something, but he will challenge what we have to say, and his sister's about the same. We say, "You have to submit to me because I have to submit to God." And when I change my heart to want to submit to God, then I'm not fighting against God. And when you want to submit to me, then you're not fighting against me. And then we can have a good relationship. And that's been really hard.
Thanks. What does it look like to flip it? If we want openness and we want interaction from our children, what are ways that we can do that really poorly and encourage the exact opposite? We can shut down our kids. What does that look like?
There's kind of a balance between telling them what to do and expecting them to do it and explaining stuff to them. I guess it depends on age too. How much do you explain to them, what's going on and why it's going on? And we can just say, "Do this," and expect them to do it. And, that doesn't always turn out well. But sometimes, they're running out in the street, they need to stop right then and not question anything.
So knowing the balance of when to just be able to give a direct command, but also when to explain how and why so that they get a more full understanding. Yeah. So if we never try to engage and explain why, and just like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, this is evil, stay away from this. Yeah, any other ideas for how we can shut down interaction with our kids and make them kind of close up and not want to talk to us about stuff? Molly?
I think ignoring their feelings or saying they should be feeling that way or whatever. I think feelings and letting them come out and accept their feelings opens or shuts, depending on how you
Any other thoughts on shutting kids down?
Telling them what or how to believe in something rather than inviting them into a conversation about it.
Sure.
Being busy.
Yeah. Not making time for interaction.
Doing something more important than, especially when a child comes to you and you're just in a hurry and they see that those daily things are more important for you. You want to do it faster and on time, more than actually put everything away and listen to the child. And sometimes this is the only moment they want to talk to you. And then you try to have a conversation and they done. But dinner was in time.
Thanks. Okay, and this goes to what we already talked about. This is instruction, this is discipline that points them to the Lord. So as we know God and we learn His truth from Scripture, these are the things that, shape how we interact with our children. Okay, so we've talked about this a bit, but let's just hit the hammer on the head. What motivates our rearing of our children? Why do we do it?
We don't want them to be children forever. We want them to grow, become adults.
Yeah.
Who can live in society and love as God.
Good. That they would learn and grow and flourish as individuals. Uh-huh. Sharon?
Because I want the blessing that comes later. And then her children will rise and call her blessed. Then he has a miracle of, you know, it's like, I want to see them loving and serving God so we can sit and smile and go, wow, that's great.
Good. See the fruit of God working through us and them. Why else do we care for and seek to raise our children well?
I love my kids, and I want them walking in truth and God's blessing.
So it's for their benefit. It's what's best for them. That motivates why we care for our children the way we do. And even as we look here, we're commanded by God. There's a negative, don't do it this way, but there's a positive, which needs to apply to us as well. Do it this way. We are not following God if we step out of rearing our children well and engage with them. Okay, let's wrap up in just a minute. So these we can see as applications of the passage we just looked at, and these come from the little book we've been using as a platform, a springboard for the different parent connections that we've done, different principles of parenting. Calm, clear, consistent, concerned for the heart. Good. So, to take note of them, we can all just go do them.
Now that I know.
Exactly. We can reflect on what for us is challenging, when, and why. And think of what the absence of these things in our interaction with our kids will bring. It does bring. Okay. So here is just some final thoughts as we wrap up. This idea not only of discipline, which we've looked at, is not just correction, it's not just reproof, it's positive training, as well as helping to correct when they go off course. But we also need to be interacting with them the same way that God interacts with us, we want for our children to have the same heart that God does for us. And so that's going to include grace. How does God show us grace? This is one of those too big of questions, but what are some ways that God shows us grace?
He's really patient.
He's really patient. Good. What else?
He lets us try again.
He gives us another chance. Good.
He welcomes our questions.
Yeah, he welcomes engagement and interaction. Treats us as children. Here are just a few thoughts that I had. He pursues and he initiates love toward us. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He forgives always, every time. No matter how many times we've messed up, we have a promise that if we go to God and we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He loves because of who he is. It's not centered on if we are likable or not. And as we talked about, he trains and disciplines us for our benefit. I mean, to bring him glory, but he does what is best for us and how he interacts with us. And so these are some thoughts in addition to the many that you guys shared. So, as we wrap up, and even if you were to do a study on Ephesians, which is the passage we've been looking at, Ephesians 6, Paul begins the whole book by talking about all the wonderful things that God does on behalf of believers. And then he switches and says, now because of all these things, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So it's God's initiation of relationship with us that shapes how we live. And that's where this passage comes from, as a response to who God is and how he loves us. Treat our children this way. And so this is not just a pick ourselves up by the bootstraps encouragement to give your children grace. It's press into our relationship with God. Receive the grace that he has for us. Understand it. And as we know his love, he enables us to love as he does. Okay. Anything I'm forgetting? Let me just pray. Lord, we praise you for these very things, the incredible grace and love that you give us that is so out of this world that we need your help to understand it. May we pursue you and press into relationship with you and be shaped by our interaction with you in such a way that we can show that same grace and love to the children that you have entrusted to us. Give us wisdom. Give us the power of your Spirit. Give us patience and grace. We pray that we would follow you well and serve you as we serve and lead our family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.